Amen. Hey, good morning. Hey, before you're seated, if you're able to remain standing for just a moment longer, I'd love to lead us in our scripture passage for today. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning, verses 5 to 11. The words will be on the screen. Let me read the word of the Lord to us as you follow along. Here's God's word, verse 5. It says, "Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you've been made right with Him. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you." This is the word of the Lord to us today. You can be seated. And what a passage today. Well, good morning again, everybody. Hopefully you're doing well today. It's an honor. It's always a privilege to get to open up God's word for God's people and preach. My name is Nick. If I haven't had the privilege of getting to meet you, I'm just so glad that you're here today, so glad we're in this space together, and hope it's an encouragement to you. If you're visiting for the first time, just as Ron already said, I just want to extend a welcome to you. We're glad you found us. We're glad that you're joining us today. I did want to highlight our Easter service times. Isn't it crazy that we're only 2 weeks away till Easter? And so you'll see on the screen the different service times, one on Saturday night, and then our regular three on Sunday. And actually, I would like to invite you to go online and let us know that you're able to come and what service you're able to come to. We're trying to provide a service where we're just able to gauge for you and for us just how to best prepare for the sizes of the services, because we anticipate just being lots of people. And so you can go online and find it. But also, I will just say, we'd love for you to join us, obviously, but we'd love for you to invite people. Invite your family, invite friends, invite your neighbor, coworkers. And I'm not sure if you've checked out our new website yet. We just rolled it out a few weeks ago, but it's designed for those who haven't yet called New City their home. So it's designed to be kind of an easy way to kind of just look, get a feel for who New City is, how we seek to help people find and follow Jesus. And it could be an easy way of invitation too, where you just copy and paste the link in a text and just say, "Hey, we'd love for you to sit by me. We'd love for you to join me." Again, we know that people are longing for belonging, and we know that Jesus is the way that people will find that ultimate desire met. And so again, we're looking forward to Easter. Hope that you are too, and hope that you, we'll be around for that. Hey, as we jump into our passage today, our passage has two key words. The two key words are the Spirit and life. The Spirit and life. And I hope that you have a copy of the scriptures open or your phone out with the passage in front of you, because as we walk through it, you're going to continue to see this idea, this theme, the Spirit and life. Now, you might have felt as we read the passage together that Paul does contrast, he does lay out for us this dichotomy between the Spirit and the sinful nature. And he does paint this picture of these two powers, or these two realms, the sinful nature and the Spirit. But again, don't miss where he's going to point us to, which is this idea of Spirit and life. You know, last week we jumped back into our sermon series through the book of Romans. We started here in chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, where, again, Chris was able to kind of move us right into what what many scholars would say that the most magnificent, the pinnacle chapter of the book of Romans, where all the amazing realities of the gospel and of Christ are displayed in this book, in this chapter, where all the realities of who we are in Christ are available to us because of our faith and trust in Him. And it's this amazing chapter. And so last week, you know, we got to hear that amazing first verse. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And we kind of were brought into this image of a courtroom where a judge in that moment, because of what Jesus has done, looks at us and says, you're not condemned. There's no more condemnation because you belong to Jesus. But that same image, the judge just doesn't just go, all right, go on your way. What he does is he actually frees us. He enables us. He gives us life so that we don't no longer follow or have to follow the sinful nature, but we can follow now the Spirit. And that's the phrase in verse 4 that Paul picks up on in verse 5. It's that dichotomy between the flesh and the Spirit that he latches onto that ends up kind of carrying the flow of thought in these verses that we're going to look at today. But again, don't miss where he's pointing us to, which is this idea of Spirit and life. Before we jump in, let me just set up one more thing for us. Let me set one more thing before us, and it's an image. It's an image that's just helped me this week. It's an image that's helped me kind of characterize in my mind what Paul is doing. And this image is pulled from this passage in the Old Testament. It's this passage in Ezekiel chapter 37, where in this chapter, the Lord shows the prophet Ezekiel a vision. And the Lord takes Ezekiel in this vision to a valley, and the valley is filled with bones, and the bones are scattered everywhere. They're covering the valley floor, and the bones were completely dried out. And the Lord looks at Ezekiel, and he says, Ezekiel, I want you to speak to these bones, and I want you to say to them, live. For the Lord will put breath into them, and they will live. And this is what Ezekiel does, and he speaks, and suddenly the bones of each body come together and attach themselves as complete skeletons. And then muscles and flesh forms over the bones, and then the Lord puts his breath into them, and they live. I mean, can you, this might be a familiar passage for many of you, but can you imagine the scene? I think it's one of the most visceral images of God bringing dead things to life. And did you know that the Hebrew word for breath is the same word for spirit? And it's this word ruah. And he says, I will put my breath into them, or I will put my spirit into them, and they will live. We just sang a song about it. It's your breath in my lungs. It's your spirit that gives me life, and as a result, I praise you. Romans 8, this chapter, it mentions the Spirit 20 different times. But it's not so much about the Spirit in general, it's about what the Holy Spirit does. And what does this Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit brings life. And that changes everything. So one of the questions in that passage, Ezekiel 37, is how do dead things come to life? And hopefully from that passage we go, it's by the breath of God. Dead things come to life only by the power of God, by the Spirit of God. Well then, for us today, as we look into Romans 8, how then do resurrected people live? How is a resurrected person to now live? And what Paul is doing in this passage, he's going to challenge us to live transformed because of the Holy Spirit in us. And he wants us to see how the Holy Spirit transforms the way we live. And he challenges us to know who we are, to believe who we are, and to then live out who we are. If this is who you are, then live accordingly. Live in this way. And so let's jump into the passage. If you have the passage in front of you, let's look at verse 5. But again, what you're going to see is these opening verses is this presentation of these two competing powers, the sinful nature and the spirit. Verse 5. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. Or the ESV says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And you see again these two powers at play, the flesh and the Spirit. Now let's talk about both of them briefly. What does the Bible mean when it talks about the flesh? Now when you hear the word flesh, many of us could go like, well, that's skin, right? Isn't that skin? Isn't that what that? And that's right, but it means more here. Skin, flesh, reminds us of our humanity. It reminds us of our natural inclinations. It reminds us of who we are on our own at our core. And if you remember from Romans chapter 5, because of Adam and Eve's sin, sin entered the world and spread to all people. And all of us in our humanity are born with sin natures. And what this means is that our natural propensity because of our sin, because of sin nature, is that we're marked by sin. We're marked by selfishness. The natural inclination of our hearts is no longer God, it's self. And sin makes our default state separation from God. It makes our default state death and longing for life. It makes our default state incapable to bring life on our own. So that's the flesh. But what's it mean when it talks about the Spirit? And again, every time the Spirit's mentioned in Romans 8, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. Now, I know that to many of us, the concept of the Holy Spirit may be a little mysterious. Some might even say that when we talk about him, it's a little weird. Maybe you've had experiences growing up and you're just like, we sing about the Holy Spirit, but I'm not quite sure how to explain it. Now, I will say that I think sometimes we make it more complicated than we make him more complicated than he needs to be. But I also would say that sometimes because he's mysterious, we don't talk about it. And so as Francis Chan, he wrote a book called The Forgotten God, that I would say that the Trinity is often the forgotten person of the Trinity. It's easier to talk about the Father or the Son, but the Holy Spirit. And I would say for us here, we need to talk about the Holy Spirit, because here is summary brief statement of Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's God. He's the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is fully God. He's co-equal and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. He's not a force. He's not a thing. So we don't reference him as an it, but a he, because he's a person. And he thinks, he speaks, he feels, he listens, he moves, he acts. He was present in creation just like the Father and the Son. And he is essential to the Trinity, and he's essential to salvation. So what is his ministry? What's the Holy Spirit's role in salvation in our lives? He awakens dead hearts. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, the Bible says that he unites us to Christ. He lives in every believer. He changes us from the inside out. He writes God's law on our hearts. So when we're looking at Romans chapter 3 and we're like, I can't change a dead heart. How do I change it? The Spirit has to happen supernaturally, where the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart and writes his law on our heart that the Son, Jesus, fulfilled and accomplished, but now has been given to us. He knits our minds to his. And his role in our life is that he guides us, he convicts us, he challenges us, he empowers us, and he bears in us godly works. We would not change or live unless through the Spirit. So I say all this so that when we think about and hear in this passage the phrase the Spirit, it describes this new life, this new heart, this new nature that is now characterized by us and those of us that are in Jesus. And Paul plays out the flesh and the Spirit in this passage in a beautiful way in view of the gospel, really, because what he's doing is he wants us to understand the extent of the odds against which they both operate, but he also wants us to remember who we are. But if you think about the way he plays out the flesh and the spirit in this passage, we see three things. One, the flesh and the spirit, they have opposing mindsets. The passage ties the power, the flesh or the spirit, to a core mindset. Those who are dominated by the flesh, think about the flesh. Those who are dominated by the spirit, think about the spirit. And the mindsets are opposite to each other. The mindset of the flesh is evil. It's constantly desiring the things of the sin nature. It's centered around self. It's longing for satisfaction. The mindset of the spirit is one of godliness, of righteousness, of goodness, where God is at the center and there's order because there's rest, because I now know that God is central. And so they have these opposing mindsets, and in verse 6, what you see is they lead to different destinations. It says in verse 6, letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. So they lead to different destinations. Flesh leads to death, spirit leads to life and peace. The flesh is marked by my way, my will. Attempts to do life on its own, but it doesn't account for and can't account for sin. And it can't account for that there's no life in the flesh. Because we're categorized, the flesh is categorized as being dead. But life in the spirit, on the other hand, leads to life and peace because it connects us to God. Because there's been an admittance of sin, a cry for saving, a relinquishing of my life. And whenever we relinquish our lives, we find life in God. And so it leads to different destinations, but third, we see that the flesh and the spirit are constantly battling. They're at war. They're always fighting. If you want to see this clearly, look at Galatians 5:17. I have it on the screen. Galatians 5:17 says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants. And the spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. It's like the most intense UFC stare down. Isn't it? Those are always interesting moments to watch on SportsCenter. Like those stare downs, but they give the picture. There's an active conflict. They're pulling in the opposite directions. And the flesh or our sin is wanting to keep us from the things of God. Another passage to jot down is Galatians chapter 5. Verses 19 to 23, if you want to see how opposite the works of the flesh from the works of the spirit are, that's the passage that describes the works of the flesh, the works of the spirit, and you see how they're at war against each other. But the Holy Spirit, finding life in Christ, is the only way that we can be freed from the flesh. God in us is the only way our dead hearts, our dead minds can live. We're incapable on our own. The flesh is incapable on its own. It has to have the spirit. But we need to see and feel the weight of despair that accompanies the flesh. That's what Paul is trying to do in verses 7 and 8. He wants us to see the level of despair that those that are accompanied to the flesh that they live in. It says the flesh is hostile to God. The flesh can't and won't obey God's law. Because it's impotent. It's not written on their hearts. Only the spirit does that. Verse 8, and the flesh cannot please God. How could it? The flesh doesn't believe in God. It doesn't worship God. It doesn't seek or trust or glorify God. God is not number one. So how can it please God? The flesh can't. And so what we see is that the flesh here is actually describing those apart from Jesus, those who haven't put their faith in Christ. It describes our lives before we met Jesus. That's who I was before Jesus. And it's helping tie the pictures of the powers to these realms. That there's these two realms. There's one of the flesh and one of the spirit. There's one of death and one of life. One of war with God and one with peace with God. And we're either in the flesh or in the spirit. But there's this turn in verse 9. And you feel it in the passage. You feel it through the pronouns, the way it kind of turns. It's almost like there's this turn where Paul begins to directly address them. And he says, but you, in these next three verses, but you are in the Spirit. And if you look at verse 9, you feel it. It says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to him at all. The literal reading of verse 9 is this. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And you see at play this two-realm framework that's evident here, where he says to them, you are not in the flesh, you're in the Spirit. And that's the key phrase. And that verb is a present active indicative. It's a statement of something real, something true. And Paul begins describing for them or reminding them of the implications of their reality, of their life in the Spirit. And he begins to lay this out, and there's these three truths that you begin to see. And the first one is this, you are controlled by the Spirit. That being in the Spirit means you're controlled by the Spirit. You're united with the Spirit. You're given the mindset of the Spirit. You're in accord with the Spirit. The next reality is that he says that that the Holy Spirit lives in you and Christ lives in you. That God resides in you. In the Spirit, God is in you. Romans 8, verses 10 and 11, you see this three different ways. Verse 10, and Christ lives within you. Verse 11, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Christ lives in me. The Holy Spirit lives in me. So which one is it? Christ or the Spirit? And the answer is yes. Now you will say, well, I was always taught that it was the Holy Spirit who indwells believers. Yes, that's true. That is the Holy Spirit's role in salvation to live in us. But let me try to explain what's happening here. If you remember, on the night when Jesus was with his disciples, the Last Supper, when he was arrested, he makes this profound statement to them. And he says this, he says, it's better that I leave so that the Holy Spirit can come. And the Holy Spirit will be with you and he will be in you. But then he continues to teach his disciples that night, and he talks to them about how the key to the Christian life is abiding with Jesus. And then even after his resurrection, before his ascension, he's with his disciples and he says, and hey, lo, I am going to be with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is with us always. We're to abide in Jesus. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So what's happening? And here it is. Here's how this works. Christ is present in us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what unites us to Jesus, and the Spirit of God through the Holy Spirit in us is in us too. The Holy Spirit, it's through the Holy Spirit that we are now united to Jesus, and he is present in us through the Spirit. I love what Professor Douglas Moo writes. He says this, what this means is not that Christ and the Spirit are equated or interchangeable. They are and must be distinguishable. But what this passage shows is that Christ and the Spirit are so closely related in communicating to believers the benefits of salvation that Paul can move from one to the other almost unconsciously. And I would say that the way that you and maybe I and maybe you walk with Christ, you probably feel this. One moment you're talking to Jesus, the next moment you're talking to the Spirit, one moment you're thinking about the Spirit in you, the next moment you're like, man, Christ, thank you for being with me and in me. Like, and it just is the way of our life, because the beautiful thing of this passage is showing us is that we are in God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and Christ is present in us through the Spirit. But we see how present the Trinity is in this passage, because Paul jumps from the Spirit of God to the Spirit of Christ, back to the Spirit, back to the, and it's all throughout. And really, again, he's just emphasizing that there is the presence of God, the Trinity is in us, but the Holy Spirit dwells with us. Here's the third implication of life in the Spirit, is the Spirit gives us life. This is obvious. We've been talking about this the whole morning. But life is activated in you and me at the point in time when the Holy Spirit lives in us. So when we've gave our life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives in us and life is activated. And if you are in Jesus, you are a resurrected person. Now and one day fully. And so that picture of the dry bones coming to life, that picture is a picture of you and me. Spirit in us, making us alive. You picture those inflatable tube men at car dealerships, you know, they go like this. And before air gets blown into them, they're dead, they're on the ground. Air comes in and they're alive. They move. And this is this image, the breath of God, we are given life with and in God. Now, as you look at verses 10 and 11, these last two verses, there definitely is a future bent in these verses. And we'll address that in a moment because it needs to frame for us how we think about life and eternity. And yes, our physical bodies will still die one day, but it doesn't minimize, and we can't minimize the real spiritual life that we have now, where we can say, I was dead, but now I'm alive. I was blind, but now I see. Or I was lost, but now I'm found and I'm placed in a whole new world. That's how D.L. Moody described his conversion, this amazing evangelist. He says, I was placed in a whole new world because of Christ and because of the Spirit. But before we jump to just some last application comments, I just want to address one question. I want to place one question before us, and it's this: what does it mean then if I still feel the power and war of the sinful nature in me? Because when I read verses 5 and 6, I can feel like the sin nature, sin in me is still at play. And I think that, and that's real. And I think what you're describing, what I'm feeling, is the very real spiritual battle that will remain in each of us until we get to heaven. And there's definitely this tension at play where we have to hold both realities in hand, that the flesh has been defeated in the Spirit, but it still lingers. The effects of the sin nature still have power and sway at times, but I am no longer controlled, no longer mastered by the flesh as we've talked about in Romans 6. The same power that's alive in God is in me now, so I am set free. But you could say, well, I have sinful thoughts. Well, me too. You say, well, I still give in to sin. Me too. No, I really sin. Even when I know it's wrong, I still choose sin at times. Me too. So what do we do in those moments after we sin? How do we reconcile some of that tension that's at play in us? And I would just point us to, before you start going, wait, what is happening? Where am I? Who am I? To again point yourself back to what I think there are three main things. First, in those moments after you sin, I point myself back to faith in Jesus. I ask myself these questions of like, all right, who saved me? Who died for me? Who do I hope in? Who do I believe in? Because my salvation never came from my perfection anyway. And so in those moments, I go, Lord, my hope is in you. It's not in me. I know what I do, and I've sinned, and I've done it again. But my hope's in you. And we rest there. But I also, in those moments, I pay attention to conviction. I pay attention to that feeling inside me that moves me, going, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to live there. And I pay attention to conviction and the desire to repent, because I believe conviction points me to the heart of God. It's an indicator of life in the Spirit. The Spirit convicts. And so even though I've sinned, I have this conviction. Pay attention to that and lean into that to go, all right, Lord, you're working me, even when I've failed. And then also the third thing is I recount the work of God in my story and in my life. And I remind myself of the way I've seen God. And I remind myself of the progression. And I remind myself that, yeah, you said it's a battle, and I know there's a war, but I'm going to keep seeing you at play in my life and in my story. And so this passage is definitely meant to challenge us, but it's not meant to scare us. This passage is not about perfection from sin. This passage is about life in the Spirit, and it's meant to inspire us and to draw us to keep living for Him in who we really are, which is in the Spirit. Here's three thoughts as we close. How do we then live? How do we live out then who we are? And the first thing is this: think about the things that please the Spirit. So if I'm in the Spirit, then this passage is challenging me to think about the things of the Spirit. It's challenging me to go, all right, how am I using my mind? What am I thinking about? Tim Keller says that a successful fight against sin begins by minding the things of the Spirit, for whatever preoccupies the mind controls the life. That's why Romans chapter 12, we'll get there, says transform your minds. What are you putting into your minds? The things of the Spirit are the things that preoccupy the Spirit. So how do I think about the things that preoccupy the Spirit's mind? How do I think about Jesus? How do I think about the kingdom? How do I think about the love and the fruit of the Spirit? How do I think about that which is good and pleasing to God? It reminds me of Colossians chapter 3, where it says, think about the things of heaven, not the earth, not things of the earth. Or Philippians chapter 4 says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and admirable. And I hope it resonates. I mean, life in the Spirit is now a reality. And yet sometimes I do wonder if we still consume our minds and our thoughts with the things of the flesh. And that should seem unbalanced to us. It should seem backwards. That's not our world anymore. It's not our life anymore. And so maybe one of the applications for us today is just to think, all right, Lord, I need to push my mind to dwell on the things of the Spirit. Transform my mind, Lord. The second thing I think for us, how do we live this out, is remember who lives in you. How would your meeting tomorrow, your phone call tomorrow, your time at school tomorrow, how would your whole life change if you walk through life remembering Christ is in you, the Holy Spirit is in you, He's with me? It'd be radical. And when we think about Him living in us, what we think about is He's with us always. He empowers us. He's at work in you and around you. But at the same time, it reminds us who we belong to. 1 Corinthians 6 says that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you, and you no longer belong to yourself. Wow. So how do I live then? And so maybe this week is this meditation of like, all right, Lord, you're in me. And how do I integrate that into the way I pray and the way I speak and the way I go? The last thing is that we need to live marked by the resurrection. And there's double vantage points here. Live marked by the resurrection. That we live marked by resurrection life now, and we live marked by the resurrection life to come. Verse 11 says, the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Even though the body dies, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. We will rise. How does resurrection life future transform the way you live now? Well, it gives you confidence. It gives you assurance. It gives you peace even in the midst of the craziest circumstances. If you've walked with people who have just lost a loved one, does resurrection life transform the way they think about things? Totally. You know, I've navigated enough funerals by now, and I've navigated enough different conversations with people who have lost, and you sit with a godly person in the midst of grief, and man, that inspires you to go, you are living with your mindset set on eternal things, and it transforms everything. But what about life? What about resurrection life now? So maybe that's a challenge for you and me to think about ourselves as those those dead bodies that are now alive, and I'm a resurrected person. That changes the way I live. That I live marked by Him. And maybe it's about taking moments where you're walking through your day and you're feeling the selfishness creep in. You start practicing resurrection. Practice putting to death. I put to death selfishness and I raise to life worship, or raise to life God. Or I put to death lust and I raise to life this new way of purity. Or I put to death anger. There's anger right now in me, and I put that to death and I raised to life. So how do you live marked by the resurrection even now, by the way you pray, by the way you think, by the way you change your perspective? Because that's what Paul's doing. I want you to see that you are alive in the Spirit, and that changes everything, and now you need to live out the Spirit. If the Spirit's in you, then what's true of you? Well, there's life in me. And life in the Spirit enables us to live by the Spirit. And that's the bottom line today. Life in the Spirit enables us to live by the Spirit. And Paul wants us to remember who we are, to believe who we are, so that we can now live out who we are. To God be the glory today. Hey, let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for life. Thank you for resurrection. Thank you for your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would help transform our minds and our eyes to see you and to see our new identities in this way, so we'd be marked by you. Thank you for not leaving us alone. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for giving us new hearts and empowering us. And may we live it out this week. Not out of burden, but out of joy and freedom because of how you've loved us. We're grateful for life. We're grateful for Jesus. And we want to give you glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. The next song we're going to sing together